every time a bell in a Catholic church, if you know the process, and my next guest does know the process, if you know the process by which a bell gets in a bell tower in a Catholic church, they don't just ship it over there from the forge and then hang it. Bishop's got to come. It's a huge hoop-de-doo ceremony. It's got to be exercised. They put oil on it. They bless it. And there's a big ceremony. There's a mass that's said. Then they bring it up because when the bell rings, demons scatter. Demons run. When a consecrated church bell, he's nodding his head. Let me introduce all of you to Alexander Schugel. Alexander, did I say your last name correct? Is it to Schugel or is it T silent?
No, it's Tuguel. It's a little bit difficult as it is a South Tyrolean name.
Tuguel.
Yeah, Tuguel, yes.
Tuguel.
Yeah, perfect.
Tuguel, okay. Alexander Tuguel. Tuguel. I'll get it. I saw you nodding your head up and down about consecrated bells when they ring and the demons scatter. You agree?
Yeah, obviously I agree. That's the reason why we consecrate the bells.
Alexander, you're most famous, and I'm not going to tell anyone that you're not, or most infamous to some people, depending on whose side you're on, for flipping the Pachamama into the Tiber River. We don't have to talk about that, but you were the one that actually did that. Do people still ask you? Obviously, I'm asking you about it. Do people still ask you that you don't know about it? Hey, are you the? Did you?
Yes, yeah, it's still a common thing, but obviously, I have to say that I rather like to focus on the current work, as I think that the whole Pachamama thing was really the start of something bigger. Not only in my own life, but I'm not talking about throwing them in the Tiber alone, but also venerating them in the Vatican Gardens. This really triggered something. In a very ugly way, and we just now see it unfolded, so unfold every day more and more. So obviously, yes, I'm still asked about this quite a lot, and this is also nice to see that so many Catholics really care about what I did, and lots of them tell me their own opinions and their own ideas, and it's very beautiful for me. I'm happy to be Catholic.
You know what I found interesting about that, or something that is kind of fitting about that. When someone is in need of conversion, we may say that, well, we're praying for him to swim the Tiber, right? They're on the wrong side of the Tiber River, but here the pagan evil that is the Pachamama is tossed into the river, so it can float downstream away from Rome. I think it's completely and totally fitting.
Yeah, it is. Yes, I didn't think about all those things before, but yes, it was. It's very fitting.
Now tell me about the entity from which you are coming to me live today, because I was not familiar with it until I sent the email. Are you in a religious house? Is it a community? What is it?
No. It's an institute I founded. It's the St. Boniface Institute. So after the Pachamama incident, so many people contacted me that I had the idea to create an entity which is able to stay in contact with them, to connect them where needed, and to support good causes all over the globe, good Catholic causes. The St. Boniface Institute was founded in order to promote the Catholic teaching, not only within the structure of the church, so not only within the hierarchy of the church, which is obviously also our duty, but it's also a duty which is rather carried out by good bishops, but especially also in the secular world. So what we do is, We do analysis and researches of things going on in secular political works. Well, so for example, obviously abortion things, obviously the same-sex, so-called same-sex marriages and things like this, homosexual marriages, which obviously do not exist, but you know what I mean.
Right.
And tons of other things. And right now, obviously, we are focusing very much on what's going on in connection with Corona. With the so-called Corona, or rather say China virus propaganda, you can't imagine how it is right now here in Europe. We have every day a new terrible news. So, for example, our Chancellor 2 weeks ago said that we will have forced vaccinations, vaccine mandates in Austria for everybody starting from 14 years old, even though we right now face exactly the same numbers as last year. The vaccine turned out not to be a game changer at all. It turned out not to be a vaccine at all. It turned out to be nothing, they told us at all. But now they really want to force this into us, and obviously I know why, and that's why our current work is focusing on the Catholic resistance against all those anti-human and obviously anti-God things going on here in our world.
Did you participate by any chance? There was a rosary march through Vienna last night or two nights ago.
Last night. I'm the organizer.
You were the organizer. Okay, I saw the photographs. So your PR department is doing good work because we got photographs over here. Tell me about it.
Well, what we do is I'm convinced that without public prayer, we are going to have a hard time. We know from Holy Scripture that we should not show off with our prayers, so we should not fast in public and things like this. That's very true. But on the same thing, but we also know that God wants to be honored not only by us as singular individuals, but also by our society and our family and as a community. So what we do is, since more than 2 years already, we organize rosary processions through Vienna. And since 1.5 years, we do them on a very regular basis for every second week. It's obviously, one could say it's not enough. We should do it every day. But obviously, if you know how it is to organize something, it takes quite some time. So we did this up until this Wednesday. And now a new group emerges, where I'm also part of, which now is going to organize. That's what I prayed for since 1.5 years, that this is going to happen in every city of Austria, and now on a regular basis every week. So now we will have prayers every week in Austria in order to free Austria from tyranny, in order to ask God to send his graces, in order to convert the Austrians back to the Catholic faith, as we did many times in our history. And I'm very sure that there will be a huge success coming out of this, as I know that the last 1.5 years of rosary processions, public rosary processions, brought forward so much good fruit that I can't even, if I would now have 24 hours to talk to you about it, it would be not enough at all. So this is really beautiful, and we follow an old Austrian tradition, as in Austria, the rosary is an acknowledged weapon against the devil and its forces since it was brought to us by Our Lady. And we in Austria, we have the tradition of rosary crusades in the 50s, where we prayed that communism won't take over Austria. And yes, we won. Austria was the only country which was occupied by communists, but then freed by them. And we were freed before they erected the Iron Curtain. Mm. So Austria, through prayer, was protected from being a country within the Iron Curtain, at least half of the country being within the Iron Curtain. Before that, we had the prayer rallies of many of our generals in very important wars, in the war against Napoleon, in the wars against the Turks, in the wars against the Protestants in the 30-year wars and so on. We had the so-called rosary generals, the rosary crusader generals. We call them even that way. It's a rosary general. So, for example, Andreas Hofer, the guy who fought the famous hero, I'm never going to call him guy again, sorry, the famous hero of all Tyrol, who fought with the rosary in his hand to win against the anti-Catholic Napoleonic Bavarian troops in the 1800s. So a little bit after 1800s, so 1800s. So this was what happens here. And this is our tradition right now. That's our main work, actually.
So I'm going to try your name again. Alexander Tugwell. Maggie, he gave me the thumbs up. He says, I'm good to go. There's so much in the history that you just talked about, especially when you talk about the rosary and Austria being spared. Is there any of that spirit, though, the Austria being spared of outside of the devout Catholics, like maybe that would have been seen at the time of the Siege of Vienna, for example? Because, you know, Vienna is kind of a walled city, and there were 120,000 Ottomans parked outside. We'll get into Jan Sobieski in a minute, though. It's the public of Austria. Hey, I'll pass a fact on to you. Nearby Lithuania is 95% baptized Catholic. They have one of the worst digital passport, Corona doom, lockdowns in the entire world. And I wrote a piece on my website about if Catholic Lithuania can fall, anyone can fall. How close is Austria to what Lithuania is doing, you know, from your government's perspective?
No, obviously we are at the same level as Lithuania. We also introduced forced vaccination on the 1st of February, and everyone who doesn't get himself vaccinated pays a fine each time he's caught without vaccination of up to 7,200 euros, which is about four times the net income, the average net income of an Austrian. So if you pay this two or three times in a month, then you don't have any net yearly income, annual income anymore. But I tell you something about this. Do not go so much by the numbers, because obviously if you go by numbers, then Italy, for example, can also not fall really, but it does, and Lithuania does, and Ireland does, and Spain, and Austria, and so on, all the Catholic countries, but all the Protestant countries fall as well. So that's not the thing. What you have to look is, are the Catholics part of the resistance or not? And I have to say, wherever I am, traditional Catholics are everywhere part of the resistance.
Yes.
Yes, I see. The ones who follow the faith, the ones who stay with the doctrine, the ones who stay with the church's teaching, are part of the resistance, and not only part of the resistance, but are very often leading parts of the resistance. And then there comes another thing. The pagans, the atheists, the fallen away from the church, the people who left the church in the last decades, lots of them are without hope right now. And I see within the resistance movement, also again, the resistance movement against the corona measures, many people who are really desperate to know more about the real Catholic faith. So right now, there's a huge potential for the mission. And that's what we are going to focus on with good priests. We work together with a bunch of very good priests. And so I think there will be a great outcome. But I tell you honestly, without great suffering, we won't see a great outcome. There are so many things wrong right now. The suffering is even needed to repair. Just look at 30,000 children are killed every year in Austria. That's the estimation by abortion.
Oh, wow.
We just introduced a new the first euthanasia law in Austria since Hitler, which is going to be in work starting on the 1st of January. So up until from the 1st of January, you're allowed to kill yourself, you're allowed to ask for assistance for killing yourself. So you see all those things here. We just invented homosexual marriage here in Austria, so-called homosexual marriage, 2 years ago by a so-called conservative government. So that's not the thing anymore. Don't look at the ones who are so-called Baptists. We call them Taufscheinkatholiken. So people who have a piece of paper where it says that they are Catholic.
Wait a minute, say that again. That was German that you just said. What did you say?
Taufscheinkatholiken. So
Taufscheinkatholiken.
So you say
Taufscheinkatholiken, okay.
So you have a baptism certificate.
Okay.
That's the reason why you're Catholic. But obviously that's not the reason why you're Catholic. As we know, baptism is the entry to being Catholic. But then, as soon as your conscience jumps in, you have to follow Christ. If you don't, you just fall away like everyone else.
So Alexander Tugwell is from the Boniface. We would say Boniface. You say...
Yeah. Bonifatius
Institute in Austria. You mentioned Hungary a moment ago here. I can't have the opportunity to talk to you and not mention the fact that I didn't even realize it till this morning when I was reading correspondence between Teresa and I. I'm like, wait a minute, she's a Habsburg. I'm writing letters to a Habsburg. The Austro-Hungarian Empire. There's nothing left of this, right, today?
No, it was destroyed completely by our enemies at the end of the First World War against the will of the people living here. There was never election. There was never a vote on anything, obviously. They said they installed a democracy, but they never asked the people. And every survey they would have done back then would have been 90% pro-monarchy, because it was completely against the Austrian people's will. But yes, since more than 100 years, we already live in what we call an interregnum, so the time between
So in the interregnum, nearby in Hungary, they actually redid their constitution, I think, of 2012 or 2013. And they actually put what Chris Farrar calls the God Clause in it. And it seems like Hungary may be back on the government of Hungary anyway, may be back on the road to returning to Christendom. Do you view it that way?
Yeah, normally I would say yes. The problem is just that the Hungarians are obviously not as independent as they would like to be. And right now, there seems to be a huge pressure on them, as unfortunately they also introduce forced vaccination and other things, which is terrible.
Yes.
If I could ignore this aspect, which I can't, then I would definitely agree with you, as Hungarians are right now the most pro-family country in Europe. And step by step, also, they are gaining some speed on the pro-life cause as well. Not as good as the Polish guys, but at least it starts there. So yes, Hungary would be on a good way. The problem is just that they right now are as crazy as everyone else with the corona things, following international pressure, I'm sure, but unfortunately that's very sad.
What about your allies? I'd come back to Sobieski. The Poles have always been allies of all the good Catholics in all of Christendom, whether it's Austria, whether it's Switzerland, formerly Catholic Switzerland, Lithuania, the Papal States, Austria. It seems like the Poles may be closer to holding the line. How do you see the Poles?
It seems so. So first of all, I really love the Polish people. I have lots of Polish friends. I was in Warsaw this year a few times. I'm a great fan of Polish history, even though obviously there are little disagreements between me as an Austrian as them, but more or less we like each other. The Polish like the Austrians like the Polish. So that's a very good connection. Obviously, what connects us is our common faith. What happens right now is that we will see how they will act on the corona things. Right now, if you go to Poland, you are more or less in a free country. It's really nice. You can visit every restaurant. You go there, you don't have any tracking, you don't have any green pass nonsense and so on. But right now, the pressure really increased on them. And we pray every day that they stand straight and that they won't give up. But I know that in the leading party of Poland, the Party for Law and Justice, called PIS, they say that unfortunately the leading ones are rather in favor of implementing those ugly measures, whereas there is a huge opposition which right now is on the brink of leaving the party and going to one of the good Catholic opposition parties, which are there in Poland. So it's a very strange situation. You can't really put your finger on it, as Polish politics are very complicated. You have to go through tons of different parties and tons of different approaches. But more or less, there is a good Catholic fight going on to prevent those things. And I hope that they win. I pray for them. And I know that the Polish people in general will rather be our allies than our enemies in the coming years.
So Alexander Tugwell with the Bonifatius Institute. Now, you're in Vienna.
I'm in Vienna, yes.
You're in Vienna. Do you see Sir Charles Coulomb? Is he nearby?
Yeah, obviously. He's a great friend. I love him.
Okay. All right. Let's talk about some old school things here, Alexander, while I have you on the hotline here. 1917, Our Lady comes to Fatima. And we all know the story, but she says you must do these things so that the errors of Russia will not be repeated. Now, many people think that the errors of Russia are to come, meaning communism, divorce, abortion, homosexuality, contraception, et cetera, et cetera. I've had it explained to me recently that what she was really talking about was the error of Russia being in schism with Rome. And that is what led and made it possible for the czars to be taken over and what have you here. If you could talk a little bit about that, because you're the historian. And then what is it like in Russia today? Russia, there's a map. If you go from west to east in old Christendom, from Ireland or from Iceland, say, to Russia, dark red, crimson red is communist corona. White is free. Russia is the last white speck on the map. Next to it is Ukraine, which is pink. Poland is mauve. Austria is crimson red. How do you see what Our Lady said, number one, as it applies today. And it seems like the evil is not traveling from the west to the east this time. Seems like the evil is traveling from the east to the west.
Okay, this is a huge question. Okay. I will try to give a few answers to some of the aspects.
Okay.
First of all, the evils of Russia are obviously, communism is obviously one of the reasons Our Lady talks about. As we saw, it's spreading everywhere. And right now, if you look at the corona, the so-called corona rules and everything they implement right now, this is definitely a step towards worldwide communism right now. In Austria and Europe, they talk publicly about expropriation, about taking away what you have, about introducing new huge taxes, about limiting all your personal freedom and so on. So obviously the errors of Russia, we face them in a way we never faced before here in the Western world. In the East, they already know what I talk about, but we in the West, we did not have it the same way. We had it in the cultural basis, so we had cultural Marxism, as you had it, you know, woke culture and whatever you call it. But we never had this very strong political aspect as we now right now faces. About Russia. Russia itself is not the best country to live in, I have to say, even though obviously they do not do all the nonsense things we do. They want to maintain a strong Russian patriotism. They want to maintain good Russian families, so that's the reason they promote the family, they promote Russian families, they are very much against gender ideology, they are very much against homosexual marriage, but for example about abortion, there is a huge number of abortions there still, so abortion is for example not at all an issue there. They once during the communistic times they had more than 70% abortions, more than 70%, and now they're down to I think still double as much as Austria or something like this compared to the people. So it's not double, but way more than Austria at least. So just to say this. Obviously, at the same, we see a very strange relationship between Russia and China evolving, which is also very dangerous. So I would not say that I would trust the Russians too much about anything. What we can say is that modern-day explanations, modernist explanations of what's going on in politics do not work at all right now. It's not true that everything the Russians do is bad. It's not true that everything the Russians do is good. It's not true that that the European Union is a good thing. It's also not true that every European state is totally lost. It's also untrue. I know my fellow Europeans. I do not consider myself a citizen of Europe. I consider myself as an Austrian, but obviously I am a European. So I talk with my cousins and my friends and my friends' cousins and my friends all over the European continent, and there are tons of good people out there still. What we have to understand right now is that what Our Lady said is 100% truth. Obviously, it's from Our Lady, and therefore, if we do not follow what she said, we will experience everything she said. We will experience the terrible times she talked about. We will experience the tyranny she talked about. We will experience the people getting killed and getting destroyed and so on. We will experience all of this again. And I'm very sure that without the church, without the Catholic Church fighting it, we can't win. Now let's come to a certain point. The Catholic Church is always fighting evil. The Catholic Church is Ecclesia Triumphans Militans, and now I have to miss the Latin word, normally you know it, and the Suffering Church. So we have Patience. So we have the Suffering Church, the Triumphant Church, and the Ecclesia Militans, so the Fighting Church here. And what we have to know is that this is the Church. The saints are the church. Christ is the church. The sacraments are the church. And also the bishops, even if they are terrible, are still part of the church. Maybe they are terrible parts of the church, terrible people, but whatever they do good is still done in full authority of the church. So what we have to understand is that if we say we want the church to be a stronger fighter, what we rather should say is we want the bishops to be better bishops. We want the priests to be better priests. And in order to achieve that, what we need is a great laity which prays for this. We have to ask God for it. We have to really more or less fall down on our knees every day in the morning and the evening and during the day once if possible. And ask God, please God, send us the help we need right now. And I can tell you from my own life and experience, every time I did this, every time, everything worked out well. So right now, what we see here is a global crisis which will lead into a global dictatorship and totalitarian system if we do not understand that the only action we can take in order to prevent this from happening is following the church's teaching, following Christ, and following Our Lady's wishes or, and Our Lady's commands. That's the answer. I'm sorry, I did not really answer the
right question. No, you did. Great answer. Alexander Tuguel, from live from Austria, from Vienna, with the, I wrote all the other pronunciations down. I just call it St. Boniface. So St. Boniface Institute, but he pronounces it in Latin. You got 5 minutes left. Let's drill down on what you just said, because I think this is important. And by the way, while we'll release this video publicly, I want everyone to see it, because it's not very often two men get to talk about things as we, you and I, have the freedom to talk about. Let's thank Our Lady and God that we do have the freedom to still converse, right? Something that you said earlier, let's drill down on this. Habsburg family is a noble, holy family that wants... produce noble, holy kings, the last of which, of course, was Blessed Karl. And by the way, the Austrians are still producing saints. Blessed Alexander Jägerstadt is soon to be...
Franz Jägerstadt.
What did I say?
Alexander. He's Franz.
Oh, Franz. I said Alexander. You see, I'm thinking you're the saint. You see that? See Blessed Franz Jägerstadt, a great movie, The Hidden Life, made about it. If you haven't seen the movie The Hidden Life, watch The Hidden Life. Beautiful, absolutely stunning cinematography. But the story of Blessed Franz Jägerstadt is absolutely incredible. So the Austrians are still producing saints, is the point. There are some today, I will wager you, right now, especially with the corona, with the corona doom and all it's producing, saints are still being produced. But I want to drill down on something that you said, because this is the most important thing. Right now it's Advent. It's not the time to have parties. It's not the time to celebrate. I've asked my male listeners, I call on you, all of you gentlemen, Monday, Wednesday, do at least one meal abstinence, fast at least one meal a day. Friday, total abstinence, fast as you can, get ready for the Ember days. And every time you do this, offer it up to our Lord and our Lady and ask for victory. We want Our Lady of Victory to reappear. We have to be willing, it's the men. Been relying on women and hiding behind coattails too long. It's the men that have got to be willing to wade into this fight. You said it. Suffering is going to come. This is easy, mild suffering, giving up a hamburger in favor of a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. If that's suffering, that's easy to do. We have to be willing to do this, don't you think?
Obviously, I'm sure that women have a great vocation. But I am not a woman, so I want to talk about what I think the male vocation is right now for most of us.
Okay.
The male vocation is for most of us to follow Christ when he said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take upon your cross, and follow me. So what did he say? He said, deny yourself. So what does it mean? Obviously, it does not mean kill yourself or things like this, as modernists want to tell us, but it rather means know who you are. Know that you are a child of God, that you're created in his image to follow him, not to follow your own ideas, which come from your fallen, spirit, you know, from your original sin, but rather follow what God wants you. So follow the Our Father, more or less. Whenever you understand that this is the case, obviously the next question is, but how do I do it? The easiest way to do it is whatever decision comes up in your life, pray before you do this, before you decide. Whenever something comes up in your life where others need help, don't wait for anyone else, especially please to all the European listeners, because I know in America there you're a little bit different. Do not wait for the state to step in and solve the problems for you. You have to solve the problems, you yourself, with your friends, with your community, with your knowledge. If you are really not able to do that, you are still able to call help from someone above you. But you have to work on your problems. And then there comes the next thing, take upon your cross. So what does this mean? This means accept your suffering. It means tons of things, but it also means accept your suffering. God will never let you suffer more than you're able to suffer. Never. We know that God only gives us tasks that he knows of. We are able to fulfill them. So that's something we know. It's deep Catholic knowledge and understanding. So that's the second aspect. And then comes something which I promise you is quite hard. I'm very sure that my generation, I'm now 28, will not have the strength needed and the power needed and also the experience needed to create a well-working, fantastic society by ourselves. What we need to do is we have to prepare the paths. So our parents' generation, which I love, and obviously I love my parents very much, but the times they were raised in, the times after the 68 revolution. So you could do everything and you could get everything. You could earn actually lots of money if you really want to. You can go to a brothel. You can buy ugly things and so on. Our generation now learns step by step to not do this anymore. Just because the state forces us to do not to do this anymore, not to help our soul, unfortunately, but rather to push us into a kind of cage and then provide us still pornography and things like this. So don't think that the sins are going to go away. So right now, what we have to understand is we have to break out of this cage, out of this unjust cage by the state. And how can we do it? By following Christ's commands only. So Christ tells us, do this, do this, do this, do this in the gospel. He talks to us through good priests. He talks to us through the saints. He talks to us especially through Our Lady. He does all this. He always sends us his advice. We have to listen. We have to follow him. And what comes out at the end will be that whatever we do, as long as we do it that way, will bring forward good fruit. And this good fruit will also be a next generation. And this next generation, I think, might as well have a peaceful time in their life again. I do not expect this so much for my generation, I have to be honest.
Wow. 28 years old. So that makes me double your talk about feeling old. But feeling inspired. It's the Bonifatius Institute, right? I get that right this time?
Oh, yes, but you can say Boniface Institute.
Boniface Institute, Alexander Tuguel. You can find it online. For lay people that are in the United States, how can they assist you?
The easiest way to assist me is actually support our work. You can go to our homepage, and then you have a subscribe button to our newsletter. We do not send out newsletter every day because we have a very... the way we work is not by telling people every day about what we do, but rather by giving them reassurance that our work works. So we show the people that whatever we started, we finish in a good way, and and we have successes. And if you really want to support us in more, obviously we are also always happy for financial support. But everyone is so I fully understand if you can't do this. So biggest and highest layer of support is, and I'm really not kidding, praying for us. And right now, do not pray for St. Boniface Institute mainly, but please really pray for the good Catholics in Austria, because right now what happens here is could change things for the whole world, and I'm very sure about this. I'm very sure about this.
Here's my patroness, Our Lady of Walsingham. So I went to England, I went to Walsingham. She's been our patroness and our queen right here at this. And as you say, when I ask her for things, if I'm really serious about it, she provides, always. Who is the patroness of Austria?
It's the Our Lady of Mariazell. So Our Lady of Mariazell is a Marian shrine in the middle of the Austrian Alps, but in the eastern Austrian Alps, close to Vienna. It's actually where my wife's family comes from. They live next to it. And it's a wonderful image of Our Lady, a wooden statue, which helped Austria in all the big wars. People prayed to her during the Turkish fights. People prayed to her during the plague. People prayed to her during the communism and the First and Second World War. And everyone who prayed to her always won. And so she's our patroness. And then we have a few others, as Austria was once a big empire. So Our Lady of Częstochowa is the Polish Black Madonna. She's also very, very highly valued and recognized here in Austria. And then Our Lady with the, how can I translate this? Unser Mutter Gottes mit dem geneigten Haupt. I can't translate this right now.
Okay.
is the patroness of the Habsburg family. And therefore also an Austrian patroness. We have tons of Marian shrines in Austria. If you ever come to Austria, believe me, if you want to experience what a Catholic country looks like, you will have the most beautiful time of your life. You go every few hundred meters, there's a statue of Our Lady, a crucifix, a little chapel, a little reminder of prayer. We have this everywhere in every city of Austria. Everywhere are chapels, are churches, and so on. And in Vienna, we have so many priests and so many holy masses every day that we once a few years ago had the record for having second after Rome if it comes to holy masses in one city. So believe me, we are not lost here. But the time is going to be a very hard one now for us.
I believe it. I learned some good German. Taufschein Katholikum. Is that
the Taufschein Katholikum?
The Taufschein Katholikum. The certificate only. Name only. All right. He is Alexander Tugewell, and it's a Boniface Institute. You can find it. Just Google that. It's in Vienna, Austria. So you make sure you have the right one. We will add you to our Crusader Monastery prayer list. I hope to be blessed to talk to you soon. I will come to Austria as soon as this madness is over and I can get on a plane without a mask on and a passport, and would love to actually come and meet you and everyone there. Thank you for being so generous with your time.
No problem. I'm going to leave now because we still have lots of things to prepare for tomorrow.
Yes, sir.
Saturday. We have a huge road. So please pray for us. Thank you very much for the invitation.
You're very well. God bless. Thank you.
God bless. All the best. Bye-bye.
All right. Folks, it's Alexander Tugewell, Bonifatius Institute. We're going to take our time out because we have a lot to talk about here. Y'all just nibble on what you just heard. Just nibble on it. Chew on it. We'll be right back.